This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
So this song, no matter how old you are, it is the hope that we have in Jesus.
Jesus of me this day know, for the Bible tells me so, little ones who in me long, it are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, as Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's key to open wide, He will wash away my sin. That His lips shall come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so, the Bible tells me so.
Amen, amen, amen. Maybe we should just do an invitation now. You can't script these things, you know that. Okay, let's turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Philippians, I think that's where I was going to go. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read the first 7 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and tell you where we're going to go from here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. We thank you for the good spirit that exists here. And for, I think, preparing us for the message in ways that we could not even fathom this evening. Thank you for saving us, each and every one here who has received Christ as Savior. And we pray now that we would take your word and use it correctly, righteously, and that it will be a benefit to every one of us here who are saved. If there is someone here without Christ, I just pray the conviction that would come upon them would be strong, and that they would yield to that conviction and come to trust Christ as their Savior as well. So speak to our hearts. May you have your way in what we do here. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. All right, this is one of the prison epistles. That means it was written from prison. The prison is in Rome. Back then, there were no TVs, there were no radios, there were no air conditioning, there were no fans, there was no indoor plumbing, and there was basically little to no light. On our trip to Israel, there was a scheduled day at Rome. And so we left Tel Aviv, landed in Rome, were able to go to the Colosseum, filled with rats and cats and stench. We got to go to Vatican City. That was a real joy. And go to the St. Peter's and visit the idol of Peter inside the lobby. And I was telling Don this morning that when we were there, the toe had been so... You have to see this to imagine it. I took a picture, and security was on me in a second, and they wanted my camera, took out the film, gave me my camera back. But they would walk up. Here's this humongous statue inside. And they come over and they kiss the toe of Peter, supposedly. And they wore the toe back to a nub, rebuilt it. And when we were there, it was the third time they rebuilt it. Now, you have to understand, when they kiss the toe, there's nobody there to get a hand wipe and do that. It's kiss upon kiss, disease upon disease, germs upon germs. Anyway... We got to see that, and we got to see all the gold and just the wealth that was represented there. There was nowhere that you went, even when we went downstairs, that everything was gold and just phenomenal jewels. So on that day that we were there, Linda was able to witness to two Italian soldiers. She spoke some Italian enough to get the conversation going. And they hated the government. Just hated. They said it was a communist government. Hated to be there. And we were befriended by a dog while we were there. But none of the residents. That was it. That was our trip to Rome. I was glad that we got out of there. But one of the other places we went was the traditionally held place where Paul was imprisoned. And this was a hole in the ground inside the building. And there was a ladder that went down. Now, the ladder was improved to what it used to be. And they tried to make renovations so that there was, I think, some form of electric light down in there. But you went down probably 8 or 10 feet, and all there was is dirt, stench, even then, and you could barely stand up. I know there were some rooms that you could stand up higher, but this was hard. And probably an oil lamp in Paul's day that was there. This is where Paul wrote this book, under those conditions. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I put after that, no matter what the circumstances are. I mean, even in a place where, I mean, you think of all the things that are against you for writing an epistle, that's where it came from, along with the other three. And its contents are written about the Christian life. There is some doctrine here, obviously, but it's assuming that he's writing to people who have been saved within that local church and still, you know, bringing in a doctrinal truth here and there. For instance, like chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. One of the most important doctrines in understanding You and I have no righteousness of our own. When we got saved, we were covered, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That is the only way God can look at us. If we were to stand in our own righteousness, we would be annihilated. And, I mean, this is so important. There are a number of areas that we can go here, but I want to pay attention to the fourth chapter and some things that we as believers have, present possession. All right, so I'm going to start here in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to talk to you about the advantages of salvation in Christ. Here's the first one. The privilege of prayer. The privilege we have to pray so as not to worry. I don't know how you can pray and worry at the same time. The two are opposed to each other. When he says, be careful for nothing, he says, you don't want to be anxious about things. You don't want to worry about things. But instead, go to God in prayer. We have a prayer-answering God. All right? Whether it's individual prayer, whether it's united prayer. And I don't understand that either. It used to be that some of the best attended meetings were prayer meetings. No longer in our day. There are some people of our church and other churches I've been in that have never been in a church where we are united in prayer. Ever. That's sad. Believing prayer, intercessory prayer, fervent prayer, specific prayer, effectual prayer. We know, according to 1 John chapter 5, if you'll turn there, and you can make the connection with verse 6, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What a great privilege we have to pray. Why would you choose to worry instead? And yet, I don't know, there's some people that just are caught up in the worry business, and I don't think they've understood. We have an advantage that the lost people don't have. They pray, nobody hears them. We pray, God hears us. And if we ask anything according to His will, we know we have the request that we desired of Him. And so why worry? The answer may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be for years. It may not even be in our lifetime. But we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Very important. So why worry about it? All right, here's the second one. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not only the privilege of prayer, but the peace of God. All right, now to keep us. Now that's beyond Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which talks about every one of us who are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world's looking for peace apart from Christ. And apart from salvation, there is no peace. Isaiah says, there is no peace to the wicked. Three times in the book of Isaiah. No peace to the wicked. So they make up peace. They make up things that says they're at peace, but there is no peace. And here we go even beyond peace with God, but the peace of God. And how peaceful is God? I think He's pretty peaceful. And we have that. What an advantage we have. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in, what kind of peace? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Here's, peace comes with trust. Trust comes by prayer and understanding. Worry, you lose all that. No wonder people don't have the peace of God because they're worrying. How can you have the peace of God and worry? Well, you don't pray. So all of these things kind of fold together, but there are advantages that we have now, if we'll avail ourselves of them. Right? Verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, This is the second time I think Paul has said finally. You can tell that he was a preacher. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. All right, here we have the presence of God in the person, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Listen, all of these things are advantages that we have. God's present to accompany us. Did you not remember that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that we have been bought by the blood of Christ? We've been bought with a price and we are no longer our own. I have a fleshly body, but I also have the indwelling Holy Spirit who redeemed me and has given me a new nature and resides within me, and I no longer have to yield to that old nature, to that flesh, because I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And if I'm going to go somewhere that's questionable, I take him with me. So I'm saying, be careful where you take him. Be careful what you do with your physical body with him inside. Be careful what you won't do that you could do, or do that you shouldn't do, because you are no longer your own. We say, well, I think I'll just go here and I'll just do this. Have you ever considered that you take the Holy Spirit with you? Is that where he wants you to go? I've had this conversation too many times that one person says, God's leading me to do this. And then the other side, God's leading me to do this. And they're opposed to each other. They can't both be true. One happens to be right and scriptural. The other is wrong and unscriptural. But yet two people are saying the exact same thing. They both can't be right. So you be careful where you take the Holy Spirit. There's certain places we're not to go. And there's certain places we are to go. There are people that are not where they should have been tonight, even though they're able. There's others that are not able. What do you think that does with grieving the Holy Spirit? I think that's very sad that happens. We have the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to accompany us no matter where we go. You are never really ever alone, are you? You know, you get off by yourself and you start getting down in the dumps and you start thinking, nobody under Elijah did this. Nobody understands. You've got somebody within you that does understand. So trust him. Go to him. Talk to him. All right, verse 10. So we have prayer, peace, presence. You probably think they're all going to be peace, right? You're right. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. We have the advantage of a pattern of others before us. How fortunate we are that we can draw from other believers among ourselves to begin with, or prior to our being here. As a young believer, I hadn't been saved very long. I was in Bible college. Somebody gave me, or I bought an autobiography called The Diary of George Mueller. There's a lot of books on George Mueller. I've read most of them. This one is a short little book. I gave it away once to somebody to read and almost didn't get it back. I was ready to kill for that book. But it's not so much the book, but it was all scripture and how he gave himself to prayer and that he trusted the Lord in all things. Five orphanages he built on prayer and trust. And trusted all the while that the mechanics of how it ran, the food that was needed, the heat that was needed and so forth, and just going to the Lord and watching the Lord work and bring things before Him at just the right time. It impressed me enough to know, I praise the Lord for a man like him that went before me, and I have the advantage of reading. You should read, by the way, you should read missionary biographies. As a matter of fact, you should read Christian material. We've gotten away from that. Everything's visual. Give me a video. Give me a cartoon. We've got to get away from that. We're becoming illiterate. We need to read. We should read about these people. Many of them lost their lives on the field, gave their lives willingly for salvation of people. It's worth it. And you ought to ask questions of other believers. Don't ever get in the place where you think, we've had people come here and said to me after, do you allow questions? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the church we went to, we asked them some questions. They said, you take those questions somewhere else. We don't take questions. You know, what I've learned an awful lot from questions. And I hope that you've learned from questions. And we always ought to be a people that ask questions. If we have the truth, what is there about the truth that's not worth trying to find out and answering people with? I mean, I may not know it at that time, but I know that somebody does. And I know it's there. I just need to find it. It's very important that we do that. Take advantage of our advantages. Really. All right. And here, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The policy of content to calm you down. Contentment. Contentment is learned. It is not given. Look what he says. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's a lot of things you may not be content with because you haven't learned to be content. And this is an advantage that you and I have. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's two places here in the New Testament to talk about contentment. And if you're not on board with these kind of slap you in the face. Look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now think about that. We have the advantage of a policy of contentment to calm us down. How many times are we not satisfied with just food and raiment? There's got to be something more. Isn't that what Solomon addressed? That in the old nature, there isn't enough silver. There isn't enough gold. There aren't enough possessions. You have to have more. You always want more. Here's the second one, Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have we ever not been content with our Lord? Have we ever not been content in Christ? And he says, why are you doing that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, we have malcontents all the time. I mean, they abound, but don't let it happen to you. You have control over that. It's an advantage. You have to appropriate the advantage and put things in perspective. You go to third world countries, you go to different places, and then come back here and tell me you can't be content with what you have. All right, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have the advantage of the power of Christ to strengthen us. Do you realize it's the only beneficial power we have? You remember in John chapter 15, in verse 5, when the Lord is talking about the fruit and the vine, and he comes down to the last phrase in that sentence, for without me ye can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. Because he strengthens us. We don't have the strength. If your reasoning is, I can't, you are without excuse. Because in Christ you can. I mean, I don't like to oversimplify it, that in Christ, yes, you can, because Christ will strengthen you in all things. I can do all things. I think scripturally, through Christ, which strengthens me. I marveled over the years at times that I came here and was not feeling very well. I didn't say anything to you. I felt many times it just felt, I always feel inadequate, but these are times when I'm just physically drained in some form or another. Things are aching, and something happens when you open up the Word of God and begin to preach. And all of a sudden, everything is taking off. I don't even dwell on that. And you hear this a lot of times after I'm through, that I can hardly talk. Yet, during the message, that seems to go away. And the only thing that I know is that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I was going to depend on me, I would say, you know, I don't want to be an embarrassment to you all and do things where you focus on me instead of the Word and the Lord. But yet the Lord seems to override that because I'm willing to do what I can, not in my strength, but in His strength. Remember, and when we're weak, then He can be strong for us. So, if you're of the opinion that you need to be a person that is totally in charge and have everything down exactly right, and you've got it mastered, then usually it doesn't work. But if you can take the other position of humility and come before the Lord, realizing, apart from you, Lord, what is there that I could possibly do? What can I convey to anybody else of any meaning or any substance in my own strength? And the answer has always been nothing. Nothing. All right? Verse 19. See, there it goes. I'm getting toward the end. For verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is one of the verses that Mueller used. We have the advantage of the promise of God to provide us. How much of your need did He promise to meet? All right, it wasn't some of it. It wasn't part of it. It wasn't most of it, but all of it. And if that's true, then leave it up to Him while doing what you can do. Leave the balance in His hands. You have a promise here. One of the things I talked about in Sunday school this morning was an unbelief. Unbelief is in, what did I bring up, the people that were infidels. Infidels come from the fact that they refuse to believe the promises of God and the works of God and the person of God. They refuse to believe it. But here we have a promise that He is going to meet our every need. Singular. So what need do we have? Did you come here this morning with a spiritual need? He can meet that need. He promises to meet that need if you'll let Him. Did you come here tonight with a spiritual need? He promises to meet that need. We have that promise. So leave it up to Him. And then again, you do what you're supposed to do. So my question then at the end here is, are you, as a born-again believer, advantaged? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does that mean we're supposed to be prideful and boastful? No. Name one of these things that depended on us, except to appropriate them in our lives. So, since this is an advantage to us, appropriate these things. We have prayer. I think many times we reject, we fail to understand how important prayer is because it relieves worry. knowing that you were going boldly before the throne of grace, talking to your heavenly Father about your need, about whatever is going on. And the resulting advantage is the peace of God that passes all understanding. There was a guy, I was reading, I had these in a book of quotes, or a file card of quotes, who was a famous person. I can't, since I've not looked at it in years. And he was almost diseased in both hands. And he would come downstairs from bed and he would try to read. And he was a business person or he's a scientist, I can't remember. And he never said one word of complaint. He never drew attention to himself. Nobody found out until almost when he was ready to die how much pain he was in. And people marveled because he always seemed at peace. That's what the peace of God does. You can be half demolished inside, and yet you show to other people, how can you do this? How can you act this way? How can you do any of this? It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't understand it. You can't understand it. But it works. We have the presence of God that goes with us no matter where we are. That's important. We have the patterns of other people in history or even today teaching us how to go, how it is, and what they stood for, and what happened to them. And we have the policy of contentment, the power of Christ, and the promise of God. How many is that? There's seven. What's the number seven? It's the number of completion. It's a perfect number. It's the number of grace. Seven things that we are advantaged in the Christian life. And if we would appropriate that, our lives would be fuller, more blessed, and I think we would see more results. We would be more successful. If we would just take the thing, you don't have to read all seven. Why don't you start with number one and go to the Lord in prayer and don't worry and get that down. And then understand, I wasn't looking for this, but this happened. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm at peace. I'm at rest in my infirmity, in my problem, in this tragedy. And you have to keep after it because, like anything with the old and the new nature, you make a decision based on yielding to the Holy Spirit. The next moment, the flesh is going to try to take that away, wants you to decide on your own. And so you have to live in a defensive spiritual position all the time. You can't ever let up. Say, well, I get tired of doing that. Well, you better learn to not get tired because you're going to have to do it until the day the Lord takes you home. And the flesh is going to fight you the entire way. You can't give in to it. So I hope this has been a blessing to you. If the Lord's spoken to your heart this evening in some one of these things, and you feel the need to come and pray, I would hope that you would. If the Lord's speaking to you in another way, you need to talk with somebody or anything like that, you've been saved, never baptized, you want to come and make that intent known. We always have visitors. Some visitors are longer, stay with us longer than others. And if the Lord's impressed upon you the need, the intent to join with us, then you come. But whatever the Lord's doing, then you act on the conviction. That's always the key to this. It's not, nobody's taking pictures, nobody's writing down information. Did you see we had one person at the altar? Did you see we had six people at the altar? No, this is you and the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we are here as your people. Hopefully all of us. But I don't know. And we are privileged to have Christ as our Savior. We didn't deserve that. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. But He paid the price for us. By coming here, living a sinless life, shedding His precious blood that made a full atonement for all of our sins, past, present, future. Died and was buried, rose again the third day, offers to us a salvation that is full, that is free, that is complete, that is eternal. none of which we deserve. But we who have trusted Christ have Him forever. And yet, You heap more blessings on us. There is no end to Your love for us. It is unsearchable. Ephesians calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. We just see more and more and more of Your great love for us, not only at the cross, but even in the Christian life. We're grateful for that. If You're speaking to any hearts here this evening, and Father, I just pray that they would act on that, that Your will might be accomplished in all that has taken place. We can't thank You enough for... We cannot thank You enough for the special tonight. And for the great promise of what will be down the road for each one of us who are saved. So have Your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.